Our Lord, we confess that you alone can give us the gift of hope. And it comes when we decide to trust you, to really believe you're involved in our lives, in our situations, in our needs, and then to radiate that confidence that comes from the assurance that you're here and you're close. With that in mind, we pray you'll do a miracle of using, as you have through the centuries, the words of the psalmist who knew you so intimately, and build our faith so that we might trade some pessimism and murmuring and complaining this morning for a new spirit of hope and joy, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week it was announced that increased water rationing had been canceled for the San Francisco area, and the commentator said, because of the miraculous rains of March. Our country rejoiced as more troops arrived home, reminding us of God's miraculous intervention in the Gulf War, all within the last 3 months. Add to these incredible events what's been going on in your life and mine within our church family, how God has been working. And I am sure if we care enough to look, we'll find a firm base upon which to build a hope for living in these complex times. In fact, I've concluded living in our kind of world presents us with two basic choices, and it's really up to us. We can approach life through the lenses of pessimism or through the lenses of hope. Hope is what I would call a survival kit for tough times, and hope is simply a personal conviction that our lives are being shaped decisively by a living God who loves us. I wonder if you ever do what I do occasionally, and that is, as you're climbing into bed, you say, you know, I'm so tired tonight, I don't think I can make it through one more day. And then somehow, in the next few hours, God brings some refreshment through the good night's sleep, or the next morning through the love of a friend or a biblical promise, and suddenly you feel so exhilarated you're ready to take on the world again because hope has replaced the fatigue and the despair. Well, I'm hoping that God's going to do that kind of miracle in our souls today as we study the psalmist and what he says about hope. First, our text says, and again, I urge you to open your Bibles if you would, because I'm going to have you read this as we go along. Psalm 33 and 34, our text says that Christian hope is rooted in an incredible truth. It's rooted in confidence that God is watching over and intimately involved in every detail of our experiences. There in Psalm 33, 13 to 15, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. You know, I think that's incredible. You have a heavenly Father who knows what's going on in your life right now. I feel sorry for people who somehow believe fate or chance is in charge of their destiny. No wonder so many are drowning in pessimism in our kind of world. You see, Christians can be confident, even in the toughest times, that God knows what's happening. He's watching. And that's enough, because we know he will never come too late with too little. It's that kind of hope that sustains you as I look out on you today, and I think of those who have run out of solutions to help a wayward child. God's watching, he knows. Or when we don't know what to do with the shell of a marriage, and we're frightened that even the shell is going to cave in. Or we see bills mounting up and there's no solution for our financial woes in sight. In fact, things are getting worse. Christian hope is that power that enables us to confront these crises, these burdens, not with the pessimism of the world, but with optimism and expectation. Why? Because we know a living God is watching and he'll respond to our prayers. Last Thursday morning, I had an experience, one of those, you know, that I don't think you ever forget. I don't know how many of you were at the Service League prayer breakfast, but I went there And I heard Charlie Wiedemeyer. I had heard about him. He's a coach, many of you know, from Los Gatos High School. He came down with Lou Gehrig's disease about 12 years ago. He was supposed to die in a year. But Charlie was one of those guys who didn't necessarily listen to doctors. And he continued his coaching. Right now, after 12 years or 11 years later, his body is basically dead. He can't move anything. He's on a respirator. And all that's really left is his mind, his eyes, and his eyebrows. But he was up in front of that breakfast preaching to us through his wife and through his nurse about the joy and the meaning he's finding in his life. And you and I would consider his body little more than a corpse. And yet he's learning what to do with what he has and feels he has a supreme purpose for his life. He's still coaching football, speaking all around the country. He's just an incredible man, and so is his wife who sticks with him. And I'd love to tell you the whole story. I really can't, except that he closed with this, and perhaps it'll help you. He says, if some of you complained about having to get up early to get here to breakfast this morning, he says, think about what I did, and it's a big job to get him ready. He says, you ought to get up in the morning and thank God you can get up, and you ought to thank God you can breathe, and you ought to thank God that you have your health, and on it went. And I told Meta, my wife, I said, if I complain once in the next year, kick me as hard as you can. Because I went to that breakfast and I could have made a list of murmurings against God that must absolutely make him disgusted with me. And then I can see a Charlie Wiedemeyer who knows God is watching in his life. And out of his eyes and eyebrows and that huge heart of his, that guy still has meaning in life. So if you're complaining about something this morning, stack yourself up against Charlie Wiedemeyer and see if God won't give you the same hope that he's given him, no matter what burden we're carrying. Hope or paralyzing pessimism, that seems to be the choice for living in challenging times. As Christians, I'm going to challenge you today, as the psalmist would, opt for hope in God, because you know he's watching over you and you can trust his unfailing love no matter what's going on or what burden you're carrying. Charlie is, and it's working. Secondly, the psalmist tells us that hope enables us to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Because we know God is watching, because we know he's aware of what's going on, we can wait for him to work his purposes out. Personally, waiting upon the Lord is the hardest thing I do in life. I don't know why God chooses me, but sometimes I think he does. In terms of my biggest prayer requests, and even my little ones, it seems God makes me wait for everything. He never performs when I want him to. It's always later and usually in a different way. You know these roses we handed out at Christmas three, 4 years ago? Many of you every week send your roses back. Those roses, for you who are visitors, symbolize answered prayers as God responds to a need we had at that Christmas. Well, I still have both of my roses, and it frustrates me of saying, God, where are you and why don't you hurry up? But you know what? I'm learning that although God seems slow, I preached on this once, he's never late. And I have to remind myself sometimes hourly when I'm trying to really be bold in trusting God. Hope is a divine power by which we learn to wait expectantly upon the Lord because we know he's watching. Even when we don't see a solution for the problem bugging us today. And even when waiting seems to invite catastrophe by our calculation. Paul says in Romans 8:24, hope that is seen is not hope at all. In other words, if we got what we wanted without waiting for it, we wouldn't need hope. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. How? Because we're confident God is watching. Waiting in hope might be defined as expectant patience. knowing God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but in His time and in His way, not ours. I want to tell you a true story about how hope expressed through waiting really works. And again, maybe it'll put some of your burdens in perspective. Marie Gaskin tells her story about her son, Brian. Brian was born 2 pounds, 12 ounces. And she tells as she watched her young son struggle for life with the wires and the tubes, unable to breathe, she wrote, "As I gazed at my son, all my hopes seemed to collide with reality." But her husband assured her, "We need to have hope. We can endure anything if we have hope." And yet hope to that mother seemed like the most elusive thing in the world. Days passed, and miraculously, Brian's life was saved, but she learned he was blind. A few months later, she discovered he was deaf. And at this point, she wrote, "I wanted to scream to God that little boys cannot be born blind and deaf." And then she wondered how she would ever communicate with her son, letting him know that she loved him and that God loved him. What sort of life could this boy have? A life into which not a trace of light or sound would ever come. And just when her reservoir of hope was fading, God seemed to give her an overwhelming assurance as she describes, "Regardless of how severe his handicaps, Brian's life is beautiful. And he can have a future if only I break out of my prison of hopelessness and do everything in my power to help him." Going to a bookstore, she purchased a copy of Helen Keller's autobiography. Later, she enrolled Brian in a school for the deaf. Word by word, Brian learned how to sign. And then one day, he signed, "Daddy's home." How did he know? Well, he picked up his father's scent or the vibration of his footsteps. By 4 years old, his mom knew here was an intelligent child anxious to experience the whole world. Now at 7, Brian rides his horses, goes fishing, roller skates, swims in the family pool. And she writes, as she's waited all through these years, "I have learned a lot by being Brian's mom. Most of all, I have discovered the enormous power of hope. Through the ups and downs of these 7 years, I found there's nothing that suffocates potential and snuffs out the joy of life more than feeling boxed in by a hopeless situation." That's a beautiful statement. No matter what difficulty you struggle with, there's always a way to overcome it, transform it, or find the best within it if only you surrender it to God and don't give up. This mother illustrates what I would call active waiting on the Lord, doing everything we can about a challenge, and then trusting God to do what we cannot do. She closes her journal by saying, "Once I felt convinced I would never be able to communicate to my deafblind son and make him understand that I loved him. Well, today, when I sign the words 'I love you' across his chest, his face lights up with a smile, he reaches out to hug me. And if ever hope ceases to sing inside your heart, you remember that." Well, I'm going to remember that. This is God's word of encouragement to those of us who wait on the Lord in so-called hopeless situations. And this leads us to a third fact about hope described in our text. If we trust that God is watching over our lives and then actively wait in faith for His timing and plans to be revealed, we will be delivered from one of life's greatest enemies, fear. Again, listen to the text there in 34:4. "I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears." Wouldn't that be wonderful? What if today you could walk out of this place delivered from all of your fears about the future and about those burdens you came in carrying today? There is no reason for a Christian to be weighted down by fear. Our text says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit." I feel it's important to understand And this is really needs to be heard. Hope in God delivers us from our fears, not necessarily from our burdens and problems. God's not going to take away your fear by taking away that which you're afraid of. He didn't make Brian hear or speak or open his eyes. He probably won't take away the problems in your life so you can live a problem-free existence and therefore not be afraid. No doubt for most of us, what he'll do is continue and allow whatever's bugging us now to keep bugging us, but we're going to attack it with his resources so it no longer bugs us. Johnny Erickson wrote a book entitled A Step Further, in which she describes her journey learning to live as a quadriplegic following a diving accident at age 17. Some of you have probably followed her story. Hope that conquered her fear that night in the hospital when she realized she couldn't move anything from her neck down was the insight that everything important in her life didn't have to happen on earth. As a Christian, God had all eternity to give her fulfillment of her desires. You see, one reason we Christians have so much fear and filled with such pessimism is that we focus all of our affections and hopes in this world. We love this world and we talk about eternity, but we don't have much stock there. If God's going to come through, we want him to come through now or we don't want him to bother. Johnny quotes a writer, Samuel Rutherford, from the 17th century. He helped her rediscover what hope in her desperate situation could mean. And he writes, and listen carefully, this is important for you if you're really loaded today. If God had told me some time ago that he was about to make me as happy as I could be in this world, and then told me he would begin by crippling me in arm or limb and removing from me all usual sources of enjoyment, I would have thought it a very strange mode of accomplishing his purpose. And yet how wise our God is. For if you should see a man shut up in a closed room, idolizing a set of lamps, and rejoicing in their light, and you wished to make that man truly happy, you would begin by blowing out all of his lamps. And then you'd throw open the shutters and let in the light of heaven. Johnny conquered the fear following her accident by understanding God had allowed many of her earthly lamps to be blown out so she could be filled with a new kind of hope regarding her earthly and her heavenly tomorrows. And so she writes, "One day when Jesus comes back, God is going to throw open heaven's shutters. And there is no doubt in my mind that I'll be fantastically more excited and ready for that event than if I were on my feet." Now that's hope conquering fear. And I don't think we have any totally quadriplegic people here today. And we don't have any that I know about that are deaf and blind and unable to speak. And I don't know what other problems you're carrying, but there are countless examples of people who have conquered the very worst that life can dish out with hope in the living God, and it works for them. And I'm suggesting, beginning with this preacher, none of us have any excuse for pessimism. As you probably know, Johnny's hope enabled her to get on with her life. She's married, an accomplished speaker, and an artist who paints pictures holding a brush in her teeth. If you haven't, let's say if you came to the church within the last 5 years, perhaps you don't know this about me, but this is kind of an anniversary. An anniversary in terms of the illustration I just used about Johnny Erickson, and this isn't in the manuscript, but it occurred to me last night. I think it was about 10 years ago when I first used that illustration. And that was while I was still afflicted with what I told you I was afflicted with, namely a phobia of speaking in public. In fact, I had a lot of phobias inside and outside the church, but one of them was panic attacks in the pulpit. And I can remember that I was preaching on this particular subject using Johnny Erickson. And it was at the 9:30 service. And I was just giving the illustration about the lamps being blown out, and I had a full-blown panic attack, and I didn't know if I was going to get through the sermon or not. Now, if you don't know what panic attacks are, you can't totally identify, but you've got your problems, I've got mine. Anyway, at that point, I didn't know if I'd get through, but I had lived with that burden for 22 years. And I sometimes shake my fist in God's face saying, why in the world did you call me into the ministry where I have to be up in front of people every week and give me this affliction? That's stupid, God. Why did you do it? Ever since I was ordained, I have a Saturday night prayer meeting. Many of you have wondered why. Because without that prayer meeting, I'd never have had the courage to climb into this pulpit, because I never knew if I'd ever get through a sermon. But I kept going, 1 week at a time, sometimes 1 hour at a time. And God was faithful. And at the end of my 10th year, God cured me. I haven't had a panic attack since. I'll never forget them, and I'll never take them for granted. But if I had allowed fear of them to conquer my ministry, I'd be out of the ministry today, and I was tempted a million times to do it. I don't even take credit for the courage. I give God credit for the courage that He gave me to fight it. I tell you that story because every story I use was somebody else. I'm just telling you, hope has worked for this preacher, and it's still working. And I don't know what's troubling you today, but if you face it with the knowledge God is watching, and He'll never come with too little, with too late, I guarantee you it'll work. Or God's a liar, and I know He's not. Hope gives us the power to conquer fear. There are no impossible situations with God. Don McGinnis referred me to the old green hymnal that was here when I came 17 years ago, the old Presbyterian hymnal. There's a hymn in that that we don't sing anymore. I wish we did. I want to read the words to you. Not so in haste, my heart. Have faith in God and wait. Although He linger long, He never comes too late. He knows what's best, and until He comes, rest. Don't grudge the hours that roll. Listen to this. The feet that wait for God are soonest to the goal. Then be still, my soul. If you came to church this morning caught in the cold of a long winter, and your dreams are buried deep beneath the snow of pain and heartbreak, I want you to remember, on the basis of the Bible, that God's watching, and that the deadness of the barren rosebush of the winter of your life, in God's time and in God's way, will give rise to the beauty of a rose in springtime. Listen to this song, let it speak to your heart.